said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I mean, I can just imagine these ladies had prepared, like, you know, hundreds of pounds of all these spices. They carried them all the way down there. They were ready to come and just put them for his, burial, for his embalming. They didn't know that they had sealed the stone and the tomb, and they didn't know all would happen because there was a Sabbath. They don't do anything during the Sabbath, so they waited till after the Sabbath to come do this, while the other people had already done a lot of activity. You can see in the other Gospels, and so you can tell by their surprise when they came, and that the stone was rolled away, that they weren't even anticipating it being hindered for their access to the body. But they got there, and then they were astonished that he was gone, and then the angels are standing there, and they say, "He's not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." I mean, that's a powerful statement right there. You know, God's not dead, and he's not in this tomb, and he has risen. And then the angels continue to give him some information. He said, "Do you remember how he spoke with you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And, you know, when you think of that, it's like, well, how could he have told them and they didn't really remember? But if you really think about it, Jesus said a lot of things that they probably just acted like they understood. Huh? Have you ever seen guys stand around an engine block, you know, and they're all like, yeah. I don't have a clue about engines. I could build this building, but I don't know how to build an engine or do that stuff. They're talking about the Hemi and all this, and I'm like, act like you know what they're talking about. Has anybody talked about computers to you and they're like over your head and you're like, yeah, got that one, you know? And, you know, there's all kinds of things sometimes we just nod and we just, like, and Jesus said things all the time and they just, probably disciples were like, And they didn't know, you know? You're gonna drink my blood and eat my flesh. They're like, yeah. What's he talking about? I don't know. It's one of those, just keep going. You know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Yeah, did you bring bread? Jesus, there was a lot of things they didn't get, but afterwards they put the dots together, and then they remembered. And secondly, I don't think they wanted to believe that the one who was opening blind eyes and raising people from the dead could fall into the hands of the Romans. I don't think they wanted to believe the one that could calm a storm on the lake, the one that they watched the elements of the world yield to him. They watched him turn the water into wine. They watched him still the storms on the sea. They watched the wind and the waves obey him. They watched the elements obey him. They watched death itself yield to him. They watched all these things. So when he said that, they just probably just let it go, and they kept going, and they had this faith and belief that he was the Messiah, but that he was going to set up and establish his kingdom from that point on. And they didn't know that there was a lamb and a lion. And though he came as the lamb, he had to be offered as the lamb. And they were wanting him to just continue as the lion. So they bowed their face to the earth and they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." He asked them, and they said, "Don't you remember what he said, that he must be delivered and crucified?" Then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So here you have gathered, of course there's 11 because Judas had hung himself, so you have the 11 here. There was 12, now they're minus one, he commits suicide, and the others are here with the others in that group. And they go into the group, and here's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. So here's a group, they come in, and they tell these things to the apostles, and their words seem to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The 11 didn't even believe he rose from the dead at first. We live in a world where many people think God is dead, but God's not dead. I say God's not dead. And grace is more powerful than death itself. And we need to understand that God's grace and God's power is more powerful than death itself. He demonstrated it with Lazarus, but Lazarus would die again. But this time, God demonstrated his power over death with Jesus Christ, that he took, and there was victory over death. So if you understand this, he's not dead now, but he was very dead. If you look at what happened, the beating that he took and the flogging was enough to kill him. I mean, the scourging of the Romans was one of the most brutal beatings ever invented. It was one of the most torturous things that they ever could do. And it was customary of the Romans that before someone would go out to be crucified, that they would flog them. So flogging was a part of that crucifixion process. And so they would flog them. But depending on how many lashes, and it's not really clear how many Jesus got, but it definitely was pretty extreme based on when you look at the circumstances around it. And if you just think about, you know, every inch of his body covered in cuts and lacerations and bruises, and he did this all for our sins, offering to his Father his own body for the forgiveness of our sins. In Psalms 129:3, in the New Living Translation, it says, "My back is covered with cuts, as if a farmer had plowed long furrows." Sometimes we think there was just like just little tiny cuts, but this instrument that the Romans used was so brutal. It was about an 18-inch long stick, and then there was braided on, I think, about a dozen. I can't remember exactly, but there's about a dozen extensions with all these little things in it, bone and metal and glass and things that when it would whip the body, it would dig in, and then they would rip flesh out as they pulled it back off of them. So they would whip the person, and it would stick in them, and then as they yanked it, it would just pull off chunks of flesh. And usually they would have two people, one on either side of Jesus or whoever was being flogged, and they would take turns. One would whip him, and then the other person would whip him, and they would go back and forth. This was the procedure, but the results of flogging, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles, producing quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh and pain, and the blood loss set the stage for the circulatory shock, and then depending upon the extensiveness of the blood loss would determine how long the victim would survive on the cross. And if there was extensive blood loss, they couldn't even make it there. So a few quick pictures. I'm sorry, I just wanted to, this is about what they used, about a 24-inch post. They would shackle the arms so you couldn't dodge the attackers, and they would just rip into the flesh. The next picture, it was just agonizing. If you lived through this, you would have such incredible blood loss, and you would have fainting and extreme thirst from the body fluids and the loss. And the cross itself was the most gruesome torture. If you could go to the next one, you know, the traditional pictures of the cross is what I grew up with, a picture like this where there's a little tiny blood stain on the mouth and a little 3-inch dribble on the hand, and where the spear, if you look closely, there's a little maybe 4 inches of blood dripping down. This is really censored because of the way that we were in society. No one could ever see the real brutality of the cross, but this is nothing of what Jesus' body looked like when he was on the cross. They prophesied that his vestige, you couldn't even tell he was a man. His face was beaten by a platoon, a whole platoon of soldiers. That's 600 soldiers beat him in the face with a stick, the crown of thorns. They flogged him and ripped his body. I think the cross probably looked a little more like this picture as they shredded his body. And I'm sorry, you can go ahead and turn it off. I wasn't trying to go here all the way. All I'm trying to say is if we're going to talk about the resurrection, we better get an understanding of what he went through on the cross. And today we're not just looking at a cross, which is horrid, but these 11 were gathered with others. That's what was in their head, the image. This is what they saw. They were in shock. Have you ever showed up on a site of a death? Have you ever been around, I've carried out people on job sites when I worked construction who died right there. I've been on the site of death. I've seen when the spirit of death takes a body. I've been there. It's not fun. There's a zone, like you can just feel it. It's not fun. And once you've been on a trauma site, anyone who's been in trauma, I mean, you look at those who deal with trauma in the emergency ward of a hospital and how quick a young, healthy, dark-haired young doctor turns into a gray-haired person in just a few years. Trauma has an effect on a body. They were still traumatized because this is what he went through. And if you think about it, it's like they were there and they watched and witnessed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." We need to understand something. When Jesus went to the cross, he took every single sickness upon himself on the cross. He took every sin of mankind on himself on the cross. If hell has layers and depths, Jesus took every sin of mankind and every sickness. He went to the deepest depths, he descended to the lowest bowels of hell. this sacrifice of a lamb every year and putting it and letting the blood of a lamb substitute for our sins. We couldn't maintain that, and we couldn't be holy enough. But Jesus, because he took it on himself and he paid the price we couldn't pay, he paid that price for us. Someone could get happy right about there. So the word smitten, the Hebrew word is nakah, N-A-W-K-W. Say that with me, nakah. Nakah. It's kind of like knockoff. You know what they did? You know what it means? It means they 348 times smite, 92 times slay, 20 times kill, beat, slaughter, stricken. I mean, this is like serious. It wasn't just he was smitten and he turned the other cheek. He was beat just horribly. And then the word where it says he was bruised. Bruised is the word dakah, D-A-W-K-W. Say it with me, dakah. Dakah. This word is a serious word. It means to break to pieces, crush, bruise, destroy. It means smite. It means beat to pieces. It doesn't mean he was just had a little bruise. It means he was bruised. That's when you read it, what the Greek is implying is that he was bruised from top to bottom. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, that horrid thing we look at, that's the pain what we were supposed to get for our sins, the penalty of death, that he took on the cross. So what Jesus did was so costly. And for Father God to look down from heaven and to see this coming on his son, I just can't imagine, you know, the inside what he felt. But he looked, as Jesus said, he looked towards us. He looked, Lord, towards that. And he knew, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy of seeing us celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. For the joy of us celebrating the resurrection. For the joy of us entering into heaven and saying, not by my works or by my merit, but because of Jesus and the cross, I get to go to heaven. My sins are forgiven. You've made me. You've justified me. You've saved me. You because of you, that joy is why he did what he did. So the 11 were told that he rose, and they doubted because they saw these things. They saw him arrested. Peter saw the lynch mob trial, Pilate's flogging. John was there at the cross. They saw the crucifixion, and they were still in shock, and yet they're being told that he's alive. But what they didn't see was what the narrative, what I just told you, how he went down into the bowels of hell, and he took the keys of sin and death. That's why it's written, oh, death, you know, where is your sting? It's not there anymore, because Jesus, he conquered sin and death. And the angel testifies, he's alive. Why are you looking? He's risen. He's alive. So today I want to focus on him, that he's alive. But I want to take you from that horrid cross and that horrible death of the cross, which is beautiful, but in the same sense, it's just, it shocked the people to even think of, all the way to the beauty of the resurrection. So number one, I want to talk about the cross of grace today. Number one, the cross of grace. He said to the women, the angel said in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. The crucifixion was necessary. And it says on the third day, he would rise again. It was necessary. And so without that crucifixion, without the cross, then we wouldn't have the resurrection. But that cross, and without that cross, we were without hope, because he took the punishment on us. Teresa and I got a chance about a year and a half ago, I think it was. We went to a conference in Pennsylvania, and we got a chance to fly out a day early and take our day off on Monday, looking at some sites in Pennsylvania. There's so much history. And in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, there's a grave of a Civil War soldier, and the stone bears the date of his birth and his death. And these were the words, Abraham Lincoln's substitute. You see, in the woe and the anguish of the war, realizing that thousands upon thousands were falling in his place in the field of battle, Lincoln chose to honor one particular soldier as his substitute and make him a symbol, as it were, of the fact that soldiers were soldiers who Christian liberties. We need to understand. But those who refuse to accept the price, they never receive the prize. But they receive the penalty. And those who refuse to accept the grace of Jesus Christ extended to them. I don't know about you, but when I buy my wife a gift for my sons, or now I have a daughter finally, here after the last few months, now I've got a daughter. If I buy them a gift, I want them to receive it. I don't want them just to push it aside. But we need to receive the grace of God. He's extending this free gift of salvation. His son died for it, and God's extending it. But those who refuse to accept the grace of God that God's extended, those who refuse to accept the forgiveness for their sins because the price that his son paid for it, they'll never receive the prize of eternal life. But rather, they receive the penalty of their sins, which is death, eternal death, pain, and suffering. So when you try to understand how could a God send people to hell, he doesn't. They choose to by rejecting the gift. I mean, if he gave you the gift, how could it, if there was a key to that door and that door had eternal life and I gave you the key and you never went out it and you died and you said, how come you're so cruel? And I said, I gave you the key. You just had to walk through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. God has done everything. He is the most loving and kind God, but he's just. And it's up to us to receive that and to step into that. Abraham Lincoln understood we needed freedom from slavery, but he also understood that humankind needed to be freed from the penalty of sin. So the next one is the price of grace. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That was the price. You could say, I can't handle it. I weep like a baby when I watch Passion. I weep like a baby when I see them because that's my Lord. I can't even think about that. But I do it. I try to do it every single year so I never forget the price that he paid for my salvation. If it was only me. And it's painful. It's hurtful. It's hard. And you say, why would you do that to yourself? I never want to forget the price of the grace. I never want to forget the price that he paid so that I could freely be justified. It was costly for him, and it was free to me. If I give a gift to my wife, it's free to her, but it cost me to purchase that. It cost God, and yet it's free to us. We can't forget the price of grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's as if humanity was behind these bars called sin, and he paid the price to free us from those bars, and we just have to step out and receive that and acknowledge it. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's a costly gift, but it's our gift. Jesus rose from the dead, and we get to celebrate that. And thank God he's not there. Thank God he's risen. There's no cultish belief that rests on what the doctrine of our faith rests on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to say, amen, I agree. That's all amen is. You say, well, is that a Pentecostal response? No, it just means yes, I agree. You're allowed to say that. Say that. Say amen. That means yes. Okay, I understand that. It's okay here. That's all right. We get to agree with the word. And number three is the voice of grace. He's not here, but he's risen. And then he said, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. You see, we find forgiveness at the cross, and the ground is level before the cross because the cross is the place of grace. It's because grace makes it level. Because grace says, I don't care if it's one or 1,000 sins. I don't care if we deserved one stripe or 10,000 stripes. It's all the same. He still has given us salvation. He's given us eternal life. And so based on that, there's a voice of grace. And Jesus on the cross, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, you just talk about forgiveness. I got that down. That's like elementary Christian thing. I did that thing way before. Jesus on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If he's still forgiving with his last breath, I think we need to learn a little bit about that voice of grace. In John 1, it says the Word became flesh. So if we go from the cross back to the beginning, John 1 is talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, this is he who I said who comes after me before me, because he was before me. And of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. John was a voice crying.
sounded out. See, the word became alive and had a voice, and that voice was grace and truth mixed together. And Jesus, it started, we see, from his birth, but all the way to the cross, he's still speaking out words of grace. It's hard for us to comprehend in the position that he was in. I mean, we receive grace for grace, grace after grace. It means grace, unending grace, grace after grace, one grace after another, and that grace resounds around the whole world, and again, and again, and again, and again, into one generation and the next generation. That grace has a voice, and it was loosed in his birth, but he still resounded it all the way to his death, and then he tells us we get to take it from there. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus was in pain. He's in the midst of the greatest torture, of the most physical pain of his whole human existence here on the earth. He had a human body. His body was in excruciating pain. And he cries out, "Father, forgive them." Grace cried out. It might have been soft as a baby, but it was loud on the cross. It still reaches out, forgiving others. And you say, well, how can I extend grace like that? That's beyond me. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he's made everything beautiful in its time, and also he's put eternity into their hearts. See, I don't have to reach in and say, how can I give grace right now? Have you ever had a bad hair day and you're like grumpy and sad, and you know, you're like, you know, and then people, it's like, yeah, yeah. Have you ever been there? You know, don't even talk to me for a few days. You know, woman, don't even come near me, or husband, I'm not talking to you right now. It's like, you know, because it's like, I think Jesus was having a bad hair day. I think little beyond anything we've ever had. And in the most excruciating pain, grace still came out of his mouth. That's our example. We need to still speak grace. But can I just give you a little encouragement? Sometimes you can't fight it inside of yourself, but he said he put eternity into our hearts. Jesus, when we're born again, he puts the Holy Spirit. We don't just have his Christmas. Yeah, we have his birth. Yes, Good Friday, we have the cross and his death. We're celebrating today the resurrection, but we also had 50 days later a thing called Pentecost. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and it empowers us. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us, yes, when you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But it speaks of an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of grace comes into you. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how you see what Jesus did. That's how people today are doing what Jesus did, because they're full of the Spirit of grace. So I don't have to try to find inside of myself grace that doesn't exist, and especially on your worst day and your worst season and on your bad hair day and when everything's... Are you in the room? He put eternity into our heart. We get to tap into Christ Jesus and let grace flow. And we get to stand back and say, Father, forgive them. Did I say that? Huh? Did I say, God bless you. Did I say, God, I wanted to say God blessed you. I said, bless you. He put eternity. We just have to tap into it and let it come forth. He gave us the example. You know, I was reminded of a story, Max Lucado, I think he put in one of his books. I think it was his book on grace. And this, he talks about this 18-year-old man who got drunk and he killed this girl. Driver kills this girl, and the family sued him, and they won, and they were suing for $1.1 million, but they only got like $936. But this is how they got it. They said, basically, we want a dollar every week that she was alive, because the 18-year-old guy doesn't have $1 million. Anybody here? The court stipulated that the young man had to mail $1 every week in an envelope, hand-addressed and written, for the next 18 years. Once a week for 18 years, he had to put a dollar in an envelope, write it to it, and send it off to the family. There's no logic to unforgiveness. God's way is grace. His voice is still crying out. He did it on the cross. He showed us what we need to do. John 20, 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. Release people. Forgive people. Grace people. Which is our fourth point, is we need to become the voice of grace. Become the voice of grace. We need to let it flow out of us. We need to forgive. And you know, everybody's all like, hey guys, how do you guys like voice of choice? You liars, come on now. The voice, is that what it's called? How many like the voice? Do you like that? Can I just tell you this? How many people here are like, dude, you know, I want to be on there. I want to be discovered. How many people have like watched that, the voice, right? Everybody wants to be the voice. How many know God's voice of choice is the voice of grace? God wants us to be discovered. God wants to be discovered. And the only way God will be discovered is if we let the voice of grace come out of our mouths. Because when we speak with grace, the world's attracted. Just like a bug to the light. Grace is attractive. Legalism is not. It repels. It's not. Grace is attractive. And God wants us to become the voice of grace. That's why he said, you're my body on this earth. If we're his body, we need to respond like he did. See, Peter, a few verses later, you see Luke 24, the chapter we opened with our opening text, verse 12, Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping down, he sees the linen cloth lying by themselves. First of all, it was a bogus lie for them to say the body was stolen, because Joseph of Arimathea would have left really, really, he was rich, it was his tomb, it was polished stone, beautiful tomb. If you study that whole scenario, he was in a rich man's tomb, and here's this garment. They would have taken the garment, it was worth a lot of money. If thieves stole his body, they would have stole the garment. Here's the garment laying there. And just saying, side note, Peter runs in, he sees the clothes lying by themselves, and he departs marveling to himself at what had happened. It didn't take much for Peter to shift, because then he saw it. And the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Can I just challenge this thinking for a minute? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Peter knew him, but at this point he knew the power of his resurrection. People can acknowledge Christmas, they can acknowledge Good Friday, and they can acknowledge Easter and ignore Pentecost. You can even acknowledge the resurrection, but we need to get and acknowledge the power of his resurrection. And we need to testify of it. Lives can change. Change. Peter knew Jesus. They talked and walked together. Paul wrote that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When we know the power of his resurrection, life changes. Peter, one of those who he didn't believe at first, now all of a sudden he believes and becomes the voice of grace. In Acts chapter 4, you see Peter and John, and they're heading out, and they're doing life together, and they're walking, and all of a sudden they get arrested because they're preaching Christ, because they're releasing the voice of grace. In Acts chapter 4:17, it says, but so that it doesn't spread any further, these religious people said, let us severely threaten them, and now that they may no longer speak in this man's name. Verse 18, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Look at Peter and John's response. Verse 19, Acts 4. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot stop. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things we've heard. We cannot stop speaking the voice of grace. Grace has a voice, and the devil can't shut it up. The devil can't stop it. He never did stop it. He didn't stop it there. It's gone on. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I don't care what evil arises. I don't care what gloom and doom you see. I don't care what internet things you've read. I don't care what things they've told you. Grace will not stop. His voice will continue. Nothing will stop it. The gates of hell can't stop it. The only thing that can stop it is if we refuse to be a voice. And it stops around our circle of impact. But if we stop, God will raise it up through another. If I refuse to take this pulpit, which I didn't, but my son would take the pulpit, my seed would take the pulpit, someone else would take it, because the word of God and every command will not die. His word will not go void. It will not come empty. But why just give it away? How about we join the next generation and we all release the voice of grace? Come on. That's better news. We become the voice of grace, and we release it, and we will change the world. And those who've talks about they prayed, Lord, see their threats, and then down in 30, they stretched out their hands to heal with signs and wonders had done through the name of your holy servant. In 31, it says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, now look at these three things. When they had prayed, when they prayed, no one's amen to me. They prayed, the place where they were assembled, they assembled, were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want to speak the word of God with boldness, do these three things. Pray, and be a person of prayer, and pray. They prayed, not just solo pray. We solo pray. Teresa and I pray every morning together. We read the Bible every time together. We need to come into a prayer meeting, though. We need to pray with other people. I'm not getting as many amens on that one, but I'm just saying. But they assembled together. We need to assemble together, not just on Easter and Christmas. We need to assemble together. We need to assemble together. And then we need to be filled, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of grace, and they rocked the whole world. Powerful. Number five, which is the number of grace, and it's time to end, so I need more grace. Number five, how to increase in grace. We want to increase in everything. We want to increase in wisdom. We want to increase in finance. We want to increase in love. We want to increase in relationship. We need to increase in grace. And then it says here, they returned, and here's the key in our text, 24, verse 9 and 10. They returned from the tomb, and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And they told these things to the apostles. They received it when they got a revelation of the resurrection. They told people. They told the 11. They told the apostles. You see, we saw how the angels testified of his resurrection. He's not here. He rose. Then you see how these disciples testified of his resurrection. And then you can see how the apostles did the same thing. The apostles testified of the resurrection. Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We need to testify he's alive, that God's not dead. We need to testify that he rose from the dead. We need to testify the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. You can't skip it. But look what happens when you testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them all. Say, great grace. You want to increase in grace? Tell people about the resurrected Lord. When you tell people about the resurrected Lord, great grace comes on us. When you share your faith, you get more grace. Great grace. Grace increases. I want that. Billy Graham said that he estimated that only about 5% of believers ever have shared the gospel message of salvation with someone else. That's not true in this body. I know that number's not here, but that's a reflection of the body of Christ at large. Billy, just a tremendous evangelist all over. 5%. Can you imagine? We need to testify of the resurrection. There's people waiting to receive salvation. God prophesied there's this great awakening before Jesus comes. So instead of just looking at all the negative things that happen and the blood moon and all these things, I see them. But we need to receive great grace and testify, because he said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. There's a great harvest waiting in that end times. And we're the people. Come on. And if all we focus is on the signs instead of focusing on who they point towards, we need to focus on Jesus and tell people about Jesus. It points to Jesus. Jesus is coming back. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back just close here today. It says their words seemed like idle tales and they didn't believe them. And sometimes we don't believe. But Jesus, he said something to one of them, Thomas, and all these appearances after the resurrection. Thomas wasn't in on a lot of them. And it says in John 20:24 that they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see that his hands and the print and the nails, unless I will not believe." God hears us sometimes when we say stuff. God heard. And then John 20:26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside. Everyone's seen Jesus, but except Thomas. After 8 days, he's the only one who hasn't seen him. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and it says he came in, the room was shut. In the Greek, if you look at this, when it says, and the doors being shut, it means they were bolted, deadbolt, locked. They were in a locked facility, and Jesus came in and stood in their midst. Jesus went right through the wall. Jesus' new body doesn't, it can go through things. It's not the same. Your new body in heaven is going to be different than your body here on earth. And Jesus appears, and he says, "Peace to you," because they're all freaked out that he went through a wall, probably. But he goes to Thomas, and he says, "Thomas," he didn't condemn him. You know what he said? He said, "Put your fingers here in my side. Put your finger in the handhold." And even though he had a resurrected body, there's still a hole and there's still a mark that proves there's still, as Paul said, "I bear in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus still has some marks to show what he did for us. And he stood there and he said to Thomas, he said these words, and I say these to you as we close today. He said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." And he just said, "You're my Lord, my God, and I'm asking you today, would you confess him as your Lord, as your God?" You know, it's one thing to say, "I need a Savior," because we need to be saved and say, "Forgive my sins." It's another thing to walk out every day and to let him be Lord. And he wants to be Savior and Lord. And he said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who've not seen me, yet they believe." And I just want to, just as we close, I want to ask you your position. And maybe you need to change your position. Maybe you need to make an adjustment. Maybe you just need to get fired up. Maybe it's just a confirmation of everything you're doing that's right. But today, I've revealed to you the cross of grace. I've explained and showed you the price of grace. We've seen the voice of grace, how he was from the birth to the cross, and how God wants us to become a voice of grace. We've looked at how grace increases by giving it away, but it starts with a saving grace. And I just ask you, if you'll stand to your feet with me today, if you'll stand with me, is that saving grace alive in your life? Is that saving grace? Have you received that gift? Can you honestly, with all your heart, say that, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven"? Can you honestly, with all your heart, say, "Yes, I don't carry condemnation"? I don't, because it says those in Christ, the stage. I'm asking everybody to bow your heads. This is something that's between them and God. But I'm asking you, if you're in this room with everyone's head bowed, if you say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to. I want you to look up at me and just acknowledge and just go like this, if that's you. Just raise, look at me until I can make eye contact and say, that's me. I want salvation. I want to go to heaven. This is the day. I'm going to pray and ask God to forgive me. Amen. Amen. And put your hand down after I acknowledge. I just want you to acknowledge. It says, if you confess me before men, it's that simple. Just confess before men. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I promise. I'm not going to single you out, but I just ask you, if you just say, I want to make sure. Amen. I want to make sure. If you're here and you say, I don't know. I think I did, but I don't know. And I want to know. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I just want to make it sure. I want to know. Amen. I want to know. And maybe you're here and you say, I know I have salvation, but I don't feel like I'm fired up. I've still walked away, and I want that fire again. And I feel the love and grace in this house, and I'm just acknowledging that I'm going to start to walk with God again and allow that grace process to fire me back up. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, here I am. Amen, 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 amen. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer. And all I'm praying is this simple prayer. The gospel has four elements that we acknowledge: that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died completely. He wasn't just in this sleep. He died, was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And that's what we're acknowledging. If you believe that, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. And as we say, God, forgive me, God will forgive you. And then we're going to ask God to give us that spirit of grace. He calls his Holy Spirit who fills us in our lives. So if you would pray this prayer, if you're already a believer, pray this prayer so no one feels awkward around you. If you could just pray this prayer, let's pray together. Would you just say with me, Father, today I declare my faith. I believe Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died, they buried him, but you raised him up, and he's alive. I ask you to forgive my sins, and this day I receive forgiveness. And I ask you, Father, to fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with grace. Let me be a voice of grace. And I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray that you do as they said you always do. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, I promise you, God's word is true. When